Okay, welcome to the Acts 247 Early Bird Podcast Sessions. Your host here, Stefan Maillet, with you. AddedSouls.com is the website. AddedSouls@gmail.com is the address. The Fall of Jerusalem, Part 3. This will be our final installment in this series titled The Fall of Jerusalem. Going through, of course, the detailed accounts, recorded history, and witnessed of the destruction of Jerusalem, which took place in AD 70. The destruction of Jerusalem in AD 70, of course, was predicted by Jesus, and his words were recorded and witnessed in Matthew chapter 24. Verses 1 through 35. And those were, of course, revealed. And we have those words recorded now. And we've been looking through the things that took place and how it took place in the fall of Jerusalem. So that's what it's about. Good stuff. Hope you are all doing well. Hope you are in good spirits, as they say. Early in this a.m. It is 8 a.m. Atlantic Daylight Time over here in East Coast Canada, New Brunswick, Canada, the Mariner side of things, all the way up north, all the way east. I am a servant of this community, and I labor with the Riverview Church of Christ. Here they go. See? We're saying hello to everyone here. And if you seek to be part of this growing mission work in this untapped land, please consider to get involved. You can do so by becoming a patron at patreon.com/addedsouls. You can also go through the subscribestar.com website, subscribestar.com/addedsouls. And there is also PayPal donations. Email address, addedsouls@gmail.com, and you can mail us with the traditional mail system, the Church of Christ, 365 Pine Glen Road, Riverview, New Brunswick, Canada, E1B4J8. The Fall of Jerusalem, Part 3, the final installment, episode to our series. We were with our friends over at apologeticspress.org. We've been reading an article from our brother Kyle Butt, and we've been going through the study article, and you and I giving running commentary and interacting with the literature and the information, of course, that points us to the sole source of governing authority for all Christians, for all mankind, the Bible. So let me put it on the screen here. And we can go through this again here. A bit of a recap before we find ourselves in the last discussion of this article. Again, apologeticspress.org. The Fall of Jerusalem by Kyle Butt. You can go to the archived videos of our podcast past with The Fall of Jerusalem Part 1, The Fall of Jerusalem Part 2, which took place yesterday, obviously. And today, the final part of this study. So we began with an introduction, of course, and then we looked at the predictions that the prediction that Jesus spoke in Matthew chapter 24, verses 1 through 35, regarding the coming destruction of Jerusalem in AD 70. The Jews rejected the Messiah. They should have embraced him and welcomed him, but they rejected him. They knew better. They had the scriptures of old and the prophetic utterances of a coming Messiah. Yet still, their hearts were so darkened and filled with hypocrisy that they did not receive Jesus. They brought him to the heathen to be crucified. They falsely accused him and all sorts of persecution towards him. And so God the Father, though pleased that his son went through with the ministry and was the sacrificial lamb on that cross for mankind. Justice needed to be administered, and the destruction of Jerusalem was imminent. It was going to happen, and it certainly did, recorded in secular history, of course, in great detail during 70 AD, and we even have the months and all that information. So the prediction of Jesus in Matthew 24, verses 1 through 35, or, well, verse 2 or something like that, verse 2 or 3, to verse 35, certainly explains why the faithful needed to flee to the mountains when the armies were going to surround and seek to destroy. So we looked at that in this article and all the evidence rightly handled therein. Part 1, we looked at false Christ and prophets to take place, how there were going to be those who claimed to be Christ, those who claimed to be prophets and apostles, and they certainly existed, and they were there. And not only inspired history, but secular history recorded it from individuals as Josephus, and I believe there was a few other names of individuals. We looked into that. We also looked at wars and conflict and how that took place. Everything in the first century here. Everything in the first century being predicted, coming to being confirmed, and everything around it. And so there was false teachers, false prophets, false apostles, false Christ. There was wars and conflicts which took place. We looked at that. There was famines and pestilence and earthquakes. That was all recorded. We tend to gloss over this and not pay close attention to it, but we should, because it gives greater depth of understanding in the context of things Christ spoke. And that's important because it keeps us educated away from the persuasive deception of denominational doctrines, which are laced in error and falsehood. We also looked at persecution of the disciples. This took place. This was recorded. We looked in great detail. Again, I encourage you to go back to the archived videos, part 1 and part 2 of the fall of Jerusalem. We looked at Jerusalem surrounded by armies, and this took place. And we saw, of course, the providential power of God to have things come to be. Again, going to inspired language, going to the writings of the Holy Spirit, and also the writings of an uninspired men who didn't care much about Christianity. Even they recorded and witnessed and recorded these accounts. Presented in court with an honorable judge, a respectable jury, and all of the other facets of a courtroom, the case would certainly have the bulk of evidence to prove its rightful position, an objective absolute, a truth and reality of our history. We looked at the flight of Christians from Jerusalem as they were told to do. Going back again to Matthew chapter 24, from verses 1 through 35, on what needed to take place when they saw the armies surround the location. And we saw great distress and death in Jerusalem. And again, scriptural authority was given to the fact, and also secular recordings. And that took us a bit, and then we went to the destruction of the physical temple and how important that was and everything around that, how they would not have believed that such a thing could take place with such a beautiful and powerful temple, and yet it was destroyed fully as so predicted. And we were at this section of our studied article with our friends over at apologeticspress.org, called What About the Wailing Wall? What About the Wailing Wall? And this will be the last section of our studied article, and we'll go into the conclusion, and that will end this series regarding the fall of Jerusalem. So I appreciate your kind attendance. Marilyn's with us, Leanna, Anik, good to see you guys. What about the Wailing Wall? Well, As we read, not long ago I received an email from a skeptic who claimed that Jesus' prophecy had been falsified. I being, of course, the writer of the article here, Kyle Butt, who works over at apologeticspress.org. He stated, this skeptic, quote, "Jesus was flat wrong in saying not one stone will remain on top of another. The Wailing Wall is still there today." Supposedly, since the Western Wailing Wall existed during the time of Jesus, and since some stones are still intact, then the prediction of Jesus that, quote, "not one stone shall be left here upon another," did not come true, right? This is the mind of the critic, the mind of the skeptic. Well, does the Wailing Wall disprove the prediction Jesus made? Well, if it does, then yeah, we got a problem. But if it doesn't, how do we know that? Well, to discover the truth on this issue, I asked the skeptic to tell me, quote, "where exactly did Jesus say that every stone in Jerusalem would be knocked down?" And he quoted Matthew 24:2, quoting, "And Jesus said to them, 'Do you not see all these things? Assuredly, I say to you, not one stone shall be left here upon another that shall not be thrown down.'" And he said, "Because of the Wailing Wall," quote, "so I conclude Jesus was wrong and cannot be God's representative." Yeah, quite a leap of an assumption there. So in response, Kyle asked this skeptic, quote, "Did you read the context of the passage? What had the disciples specifically asked Jesus about?" And he wrote back and admitted that in Matthew 24, the disciples, quote, "wanted to draw Jesus' attention to the buildings of the temple." Again, I responded by saying, quote, "Looking closely at the context, could you tell me which buildings of the temple the followers of Jesus were showing him?" And he stated, quote, the skeptic here replies to Kyle and saying, "I don't know, it doesn't say. I don't see what difference it would make as to which buildings, since Jesus says all these things will not have one stone left upon another." Again, the reasoning mind of an individual seeking not answers to truth, but to remain justified in error. So when Kyle asked him what he understood, quote, "all these things," to mean, he said, quote, "Jesus means the things to occur in the following verse 7. Kyle then recapped the conversation by pointing out that the skeptic first claimed that Jesus' statement about the stones in Jerusalem not being left one on another could not be true because there are stones in the Wailing Wall. I'm reading the article here, so I'm going to stop doing the third person thing. This is Kyle speaking to a skeptic in which was trying to challenge Kyle. So then I asked if he had read the context, and he admitted that Jesus was actually talking about the buildings of the temple, which might not have had anything to do with the Wailing Wall. Then I asked him which buildings Jesus predicted would be destroyed, and he correctly stated that he did not know, since the text does not say. You see, I then asked about his understanding of, quote, "all these things," and he said it must be everything that follows in verse 7. Yet a close look at the context shows that cannot be the case. Verse 2 is immediately connected to verse 1, and Jesus is specifically talking about the stones of the buildings of the temple, parentheses, whatever buildings his disciples were showing him. Verse 3 starts a different discussion in a different location. Now, if we knew which buildings were under discussion in verse 1, and we knew that some stones of those buildings were left, there might be a case against this prophecy, parentheses, bearing the frequent use of hyperbole, which does not seem to be used here, but is a possibility. But of course, we do not know that. Furthermore, it's a historical fact that Jerusalem was destroyed in AD 70, and that destruction included vast numbers of buildings that were connected to the temple that were completely demolished. Thus, the existence of some intact stones in the structures around Jerusalem cannot be used to logically argue against the prediction Jesus made. Jesus never predicted that every single stone in Jerusalem would be displaced. He was specifically addressing those, quote, "buildings of the temple" that his disciples pointed out. Archaeologist Leen Rittmeyer wrote, quote, "If you read the text in Matthew, the site the disciples pointed out were the buildings of the temple. Read the exact text, the buildings of the temple. The only buildings I know that belonged to the temple were those built around it and the porticos. And all these buildings that stood on the Temple Mount were indeed left without one stone upon another. Randall Price concluded, quote, obviously, Jesus was referring to those buildings, parentheses, including the temple itself, which were on the huge supporting platform. Archaeology has confirmed that no trace of these temple buildings exists today, although some of their stones may have been put to secondary use in the walls and homes in Old City Jerusalem. Nevertheless, none remain in their original setting. Indeed, the attempt to discredit Jesus by pointing to the Wailing Wall falls down as flat as the building surrounding the temple during the destruction of Jerusalem. And again, those who seek to be justified in their erroneous worldviews are never going to be satisfied with any evidence or noble reasoning presented. The illustration I continuously repeat. Two individuals in the same community asking the same question. Are there any police officers here? One is asking because he is seeking public service. The other is asking because he is a thief and seeks to go about his thievery without any law enforcement in the way. Some are going to go through this study series and learn and grow strong in their faith. Others are simply going to grow more hostile and persecute. So in conclusion to this Fall of Jerusalem study, reading from an article over at apologeticspress.org, the conclusion we read now. Jesus' disciples boldly declared that they saw his miracles and were eyewitnesses to his marvelous works, supernatural activity delivered out from a supernatural being within natural flesh, physical container, God among men, walking on this earth, as so prophesied, fulfilled his ministry, confirmed the word. 1 John 1, 1 through 3, 2, 2 Peter 1, 16 through 18. They recorded his prediction that he would be arrested, murdered, and risen again, Matthew 16, 21, events about which they had firsthand knowledge. The prophecy of Jesus about the destruction of Jerusalem, however, was set for a time in the future after Jesus ascended to heaven, but during the lifetime of many of his hearers. His primary purposes for the predictions were to warn his followers when to flee Jerusalem, as well as to add further proof of his divinity by providing yet another example of his ability to foresee the future. Not only does God care for his faithful followers in giving them a way out of being destroyed along with all those who are not faithful, it shows his foresight power. It shows his deity, his divine spiritual being. The historical record verifies that Jesus' prophecy was so detailed and accurate that after all these signs he predicted occurred, and his followers saw, quote, Jerusalem surrounded by armies, Luke 21:20, they knew exactly what to do in order to avoid the fate of the wicked Jews who refused to recognize Jesus as God. Even so, Jesus has predicted another future event, his second coming, which will be universal in its scope. Concerning this event, there will be no signs that enable anyone to predict when it will occur. Indeed, it will come with no warning or announcements. Like a thief in the night, Matthew 24:43, as surely and as accurately As Jesus predicted the fall of Jerusalem, he has foretold his second coming and the judgment of all humanity. Let us all heed his words. Quote, "And what I say to you, I say to all, watch." Mark 13:37. And there we find the end notes of the literature. Concluding our studied article here at Apologetics Press regarding the fall of Jerusalem. And so now we discuss, of course, everything we've read and studied and observed and came to know. It can be easily, we can be easily persuaded to believe the many lies found in the ocean of denominational doctrines, falling within the tree and branches of dispensational premillennialism, which is why in our 10 a.m. Atlantic Daylight Time podcast sessions, we're currently going through the series of dismantling with true, tangible evidence the deviant pathogens, spiritual pathogens, deviant spiritual pathogens of the compromised doctrines of dispensational premillennialism. And we've been going through that with great detail from our friends over at apologeticspress.org. And so we mishmash together my studies, my thoughts, with their studies, their thoughts, revealing the reality of recorded history, both in inspired and uninspired sources. And so we be wise to strengthen our faith as brothers and sisters in Christ against this mass of error that is constantly knocking on our door to compromise our faith and to persuade us into all kinds of destructive paths, the broad gate. When Jesus spoke in Matthew chapter 24, he was answering the questions. And if we are honest, sincere, authentic, genuine students of the scriptures, seeking answers, we will come to know, assuredly, that the first section of Matthew chapter 24 was indeed regarding the destruction of Jerusalem, which took place with the most accurate details Christ predicted in AD 70. And we can know that because we can rightly handle our study and understand the author's intent for our minds this day. The second section, of course, going from verse 36 to chapter 25 of Matthew, speak of the second coming of Christ and how that will look like for the church and for all outside the church. For the church, the faithful, for the church, those who are not faithful within it, and also for the unbeliever, those outside. And we grow stronger in our faith, having had these studies, and we will certainly have more of the like in the coming future, because it keeps us grounded in a self-controlled, sober understanding of the scripture. The scriptures were recorded, witnessed accounts of things taking place in their day and age, and we today are wise to go back and sat where they sat, to sit where they sat, to walk where they walked, to understand their culture and to understand their political, socio-political atmospheres, their governing authorities, everything we can regarding the age in which the scripture was written, so that we can know today what applies to us in a practical practice. The reason you have an ocean of denominational doctrines laced with all sorts of division and error is because they have removed themselves from the hermeneutical practice which is the science of interpretation, how to properly interpret the scriptures. And so they, in their sensational superstitions, they will take and pluck out verses from the scriptures and make it out to be as if miraculously written to them in this current age. And it is not. God and his might and power, his ability to know all things from beginning to end, he lives outside the law you and I have been created to be submissive under, the law of nature that we see all around us and experience. God is outside that law, for he would not be God if he was bound to that law. He is outside of that law. If you live in America, the laws of any other country do not apply to you. You live in America. You are under American law. If you live in Canada, no other law applies to you but Canadian law. God created all things in orderly fashion, and we are subject to these laws. He is outside of it. You and I do not see tomorrow. We do not see the following hour. God sees and has seen before his eyes every single step of this historical chronological narrative we exist and experience. He has seen A to Z. He is the Alpha and the Omega. Before Adam and Eve were formed on this earth, he knew of your existence. He knew how many hairs on your head would grow before he even formed Adam and Eve. Do you understand the power of God? This God, the true and living God, the intelligent engineer, the divine power, and alien who is outside of this here experience humanity lives. He had a plan in his mind, and it has come to completion, and it has been fully written, and we have this perfect law of liberty. God is so powerful, he was easily capable to write a book through the Holy Spirit, 66 books, 39 in the old, 27 in the new. We learn from the old, we live in the new. You and I today, we live in the age of the Messiah, the Christian dispensation of time. It is indeed the last days. It has been since the ascension of the Christ. And it will be till the sky opens, the trump sounds, and the highest court will be in session. Judgment Day. We are wise to understand and practice the science of interpretation. When we look at the scriptures in Matthew chapter 24 and in Revelation and in Daniel and in other judgment apocalyptic language, to put it in its rightful context, to understand the day and age in which it was written and for who it was written for, because the scriptures were not written to you and I, though they certainly apply for us today. We see the commands, the wisdom, the instruction. We see the examples, the pattern, the necessary inference. We see the commands found with silence, the law of silence. We see a great many valuable spiritual wealth for our thoughts this day and age. The Bible is so much more than we've made ourselves believe it should be. And God is more powerful than we've allowed him to be. The fall of Jerusalem and the prediction of Christ regarding the coming fall of Jerusalem took place in 70 AD. It was a monstrous occasion and experience. It was a historical boom on the map with serious implications and judgment revealed. And we be wise to take heed to these studies, which point us to the scriptures and the truth and the context therein for any future endeavor in defense of our Lord and Master against the many erroneous worldviews out there, found again in the ocean of denominational doctrines. And so, in recap form, as we began, we conclude. Jesus made predictions. He prophesied of this coming destruction. We can read of that judgment language in the scriptures. It was poignant to the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 AD. Inspired writing spoke of it, and uninspired writing spoke of it. We understood that in the first century, when Christ was predicting the coming destruction of Jerusalem, that there would be false Christ to come and false prophets, and certainly there was. And they would persuade the naive, the cowardly, and they would do so with false, they would persuade the naive and the cowardly, the unlearned, the biblically illiterate, those who did not know or did not trust the word of God. These false Christ and false prophets and apostles would persuade them to believe that they had some kind of inspired, miraculous power, and that they would benefit them if they followed them and things of that nature. And in practical practice for us today, we can learn from those examples of the first century recorded, know that today the same deceitful individuals walk among us also. We have today false Christs. We have false apostles. We have false prophets. We have false churches. We have false beliefs, and they all masquerade and claim Christianity. And in a day and age of political correctness, where we are no longer allowed to even dare entertain the thought that there is but one way, they have free range to deceive the masses who are biblically illiterate, cowardly, and they use the same tactics. Look at these so-called TV evangelists who have millions of followers and who have billions of dollars. Look at how they speak. They claim to be individuals with miraculous power. Some of them claim to be God on earth. They spew benefits towards us. Oh, if you give me money, I will heal you. Simon, who practiced magic arts in Acts chapter 8, there's an example of the first century kind of individual who was doing that very thing. People perceived him to be the power of God, to be the great hand of God, to be a man of God, but no, they aren't. They really aren't. The Bible, the words of the Holy Spirit, is our source to God in communication. And so false Christ and prophets were certainly recorded in the first century as so predicted in precaution to the disciples which followed Christ. And wars and conflict were spoken of in the first century, and they were exactly as they were predicted. They came with recorded accounts, famines and pestilences and earthquakes. This is nothing new. All these things happen and have been happening throughout history, throughout the millennia. But these were specific predictions to the coming destruction of Jerusalem, which took place in 70 AD. We saw the persecution of the disciples, how they were gruesomely, violently, barbarically murdered for the cause of the Christ. And we saw those things take place and recorded. We saw how Jerusalem was surrounded by armies. This took place. This is objective absolute. These are things recorded. We saw the great distress and death in Jerusalem. We've presented evidence. We saw the destruction of the physical temple. Again, proving the point of God's power. And we saw about the Wailing Wall. We saw about the Wailing Wall, and in no way, shape, or form does the Wailing Wall claim Christ was false in his predictions. Not at all. Not at all. And so, my dear friends, that concludes this series study on the fall of Jerusalem. I certainly do appreciate your kind attention. We do appreciate our brethren over at apologeticspress.org, our brother Kyle Butt here, who was the author of this article, all things together pointing us to the sole source of religious authority for mankind today, the Holy Bible, the words of the Christ, the penmanship of the Holy Spirit. What a wonderful series study. It is archived. It is available on the video tab section of our page. And of course, you can find it in our audio podcasts locations such as Podbean, iTunes, Spotify, and Google podcasts, and various other locations. Various other locations. Is that good? Brandon was with us. Tammy, Julie, good stuff. Steve-O with us. Missy with us. Good stuff. We'll be going live again at 10 a.m. Atlantic Daylight Time, and we'll continue our series studied on dispensational premillennialism. We kind of did both our 8 a.m. the fall of Jerusalem and our 10 a.m. dispensational premillennialism because both kind of run together in giving us the evidence of things that were that took place and also refuting and dismantling the erroneous teachings of these denominational doctrines. So by all means, if you can, join us at 10 a.m. Atlantic Daylight Time as we continue our series studies in dispensational premillennialism. Good stuff. All right. Stay frosty, man. See you in a bit. God bless.